Well, praise God for the dedication service, and I hear there's more to come by way of dedication services. I'm going to invite you to take the Word of God. Turn with me this morning to Mark chapter 7. I'll be gone the next couple of weeks. Doug Phillips, the executive pastor of South Church, will be preaching next week. And just want to give you a heads up, now is the time to be asking the Lord to work out all the details as your elders and expanded search team continue to move forward in the search for God's servant for Graham Church. It seems appropriate this morning that we could look at the Word of God on the subject of a mother's love and faith. But first, our summer memory verse, Mark 10:45. If you're comfortable doing so, would you stand with me right now? Let's read or quote together this verse, which summarizes the life of Jesus serving and the death of the Lord Jesus as a ransom, a payment for sin. Mark 10:45 together, please. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, let's get right to it. I'm reading what seems like a very strange story and difficult to comprehend words from the Lord Jesus. Let's look first at a parent's caring, her begging heart, here in Matthew 7. Verses 24 through 26. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman, whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. All right, well, let's stop and realize that Jesus had intentionally gone out of the realm of Israel, out of Jewish territory, to Gentile territory. Unlike so many of his contemporaries, there was no prejudice, no ethnic or racial prejudice in our Lord Jesus Christ. Part of the reason of his going to this region was to try to have some privacy. He needed rest. Being in all ways, just like we are, a man, yet without sin, he needed rest and refreshment, but he also wanted to spend some intensive time discipling the disciples. And so now as he's attempting to do this, a mother comes whose daughter has been invaded by a fallen angel. A demon spirit. The Bible actual word to describe this is demonized. And she fell pleading at his feet. She was not from Jewish background, but she boldly begged Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. And then we come to a verse that has troubled many people. Let's see if we can't understand it. I read verse 27. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Oh my, what seems like a harsh statement that he would seemingly begin to say, no. The children, probably referring to the Hebrews, the Jews, they're to be fed first. And to take their bread and throw it to the dogs, not right. You know, there's often much about God that seems strange and harsh until we understand the culture and the context behind this statement. I think you'll have a totally different understanding than maybe the alarm that you have right now when Jesus apparently says, no. It's like you and your child are dogs, And they're not going to get any of the children's food. Years ago, our family was real close to the George family, and at that point, 7-year-old Jason George had to have massive oral surgery. And he said to Roanne, "Mom, is that going to hurt me?" She said, "No, Jason, we're going to have you put to sleep." He'd had a pet that had been put to sleep. And his response, just as sweet as could be, trusting his spirit, said, "Well, I guess then I'll just go see Jesus." Now, there are Bible phrases like that that would seemingly mean something different in our culture than in the culture of the Lord Jesus. But how is it that we can understand God is good, and yet the Lord Jesus would say something like this? Last week, I misquoted C.S. Lewis concerning Aslan, the Christ figure, by saying he's not a tame lion. In other words, you don't tell him what to do. And I said, but he's nice. The actual quote is, but he is good. And as I was looking for the right wording, I came across the book that is all about Aslan and how he represents Christ to us. Sometimes we understand him, and sometimes he seems to be gone or not even care. The author said, Aslan, of course, represents Christ. And by this succulent, I'm not sure what that word's supposed to be, but I think I misspelled it, description of Lewis unveils a paradoxical side of God with which so many of us struggle. So, first of all, Jesus says, this good news, this healing, this deliverance, I came first not to bring to you Gentiles, makes us think of Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, throughout the Old Testament, God's intention was that as the moon reflects the glory of the sun when the sun is not visible, so the Jews in the Old Testament were to reflect the greatness, the glory, and the grace of God to all the nations. But it is true that God called Abraham to be the father of the Jews. It is too true that 2/3 of our Bible we call the Old Covenant or the Older Testament. It's written to primarily and about the Jews. But God's desire has always been that none should perish, that all should come to repentance. And chronologically, first the gospel comes to the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, and then to the Gentiles, salvation to everyone who believes. I got a call some time ago from a young college student who was deeply disturbed. He wanted to be a Christ follower, but he'd been reading the Old Testament. He'd gotten to the book of Joshua, where God told General Joshua, when you go into the land of Canaan, there are times in which you are going to utterly destroy a village. This means that everyone, and often along with the animals, was completely destroyed. I said to him, well, let's understand that God didn't tell Joshua to do that out of meanness, but out of kindness. It wasn't a destruction of all the villages, but there were some villages that were so depraved. They practiced human sacrifice. They practiced homosexuality and beyond that, bestiality, so that even animals were infected. They practiced child violations so that the entire village was affected with the results of twisted sexual practice. And in order to cut them off, that they would not raise up more generations and more generations and influence others to reject God and His truth, God said, wipe them out for now. I said, do you understand the context, this young man? He said, oh, that makes all the difference. To see that, in fact, that harsh treatment was a mercy of God even through judgment. It's a difficult thing sometimes to think of Jesus as the promised one, the Messiah of love, that he, more than any other person in the Bible, talked about the eternal destination of those who are outside of God's forgiveness, those who have not born again. He that has the Son has everlasting life, but he that does not have the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 3:36. How do we put together the most loving, faithful, kind person who ever lived and his teaching about the reality of hell? It is seemingly to us a paradox. People scoff at Christ's teaching as he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me." And they may applaud his ethics and his great kindness, his reaching out to the fringes and the downcast of society, but the fact that Christ teaches us their salvation in no other is offering a stumbling block to people and seems a genuine concern. When we read a passage like this, when Jesus says to the woman initially, "Your daughter is demonized. You've heard that I have the power to deliver from these evil spirits, but I'm not going to take the children's bread and give it to a dog." It may be to you very initially troubling. But let me just jump to this quote here. One of the great scholars on the Gospel of Mark is William Lane. He said concerning this woman, "She clearly understood this and did not hesitate before the apparent obstacle before her. She felt no insult in the comparison between children of the household and the pet dogs. Instead, she turned neatly it to her advantage. The crumbs dropped by the children, after all, are intended for the dogs. Jesus' comparison is not rejected, but carried one step further, which modifies this entire scene. If the dogs eat the crumbs under the table, they are fed at the same time as the children." He goes on, "Indeed, let the children be fed, but allow the dogs to enjoy their crumbs. There does not have to be an interruption of the meal, for what she requests is not the whole loaf, but a single crumb. The acceptance of the comparison, the clever reply, and the profound respect for Jesus in her address show that her confidence in his power and goodwill has not been shaken." So what we see in the story is a wise mother, a loving parent's persistence to answer the Lord Jesus and show that she'll not let go of his love until he demonstrates it to her hurting child. I read here from Mark 7, verses 28 through the end of the paragraph. "But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone." All right, to what seems like a very apparent, harsh answer. And let's understand, there are times in the Bible that God seems harsh. At times, explained, if we understand the context and the language. At other times, not explained. So that we try to trust in times of darkness what we trust in the light. And this woman comes back with a rather witty, but demonstrating her persistence of faith, reply, "But even the dogs under the table," the original language word here would indicate the little dogs, the puppies, or the house dogs eat the children's crumb. My three kids grew up with Snooper, our beagle. Not real smart, but awful cute. And man, when we ate together, Snooper knew where to be. It wasn't back in her bed. It was under the table. Because we got three kids that are spreading crumbs. And this mother was persistent. She was patient. And because of her answer, Jesus says, go your way. The demon has left your daughter. Why did she believe? Rather than allowing herself to be offended, she was understanding that Jesus was testing her faith. That as the good news went first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles, she's going to take whatever bits of mercy God will give. How easy it is for us to get sidetracked and not persist. Hebrews tells us to not grow weary when we are in difficult times so that our hands hang down and we forget. But rather, let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who because of his love for us, though he despised the shame, went to the cross that we might be redeemed. So the Pharisees, we've seen from previous chapters, refused to believe. They followed Jesus often where he went in order to accuse him of violating the law or committing blasphemy when he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, or his forgiving sins. But unlike the religious leaders of her day, this dear woman saw through to the true Jesus, and she had faith to approach him. That took something for her to, in her needy situation, to come to a traveling, itinerant Jewish rabbi who had been speaking to thousands, but she was on a mission because her child was in need. And she had faith to approach Jesus. And she had faith to ask. One of the great promises you know from the Bible is if anyone lacks wisdom, let him or her ask of God. And God will generously, liberally give it without finding fault. But let whoever asks ask in faith, nothing wavering. We are saved by faith, for by grace you are saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, it's God's grace that saves us, but through faith. We're commanded to grow in faith, to be established and rooted and built up in the faith. We're asked to persist in faith. And this woman was not deterred by what seemed like a challenge. She had faith to persist in her asking. And then it's interesting to me that when Jesus says, go your way, your child is delivered. Your child is healed. Now, multitudes had been delivered as he touched them and right there physically was with them. But now here she had faith to believe the word of the Lord and to go home to find her child lying in bed, and the demon gone. Oh, how precious it is to our Lord when we not only put faith in him, but we put faith in him in the difficult times that try our faith. For that's what faith really is. It's the evidence of our believing even prior to our seeing. And so here's the lesson from the story. Like this dear woman, are you persistent in going to God? Or do you, in discouragement, just give up? Are you, as Colossians 2 says, continuing to grow in your faith, to be established, rooted in the faith, and abounding, overflowing with thanksgiving? Have you taken your children, adult though they may be, far away though they may be, prodigal may they be, have you taken them in persistent faith to God and said, oh God, please open their heart to believe the truth. Have you gone to your children in your home and dedicated them to the Lord? Rid your home of that which might pollute in any way a child's thinking. Oh, better to have a millstone tied to us and are cast in the depths of the sea than to offend, to cause to stumble one of these little ones. Have you been like this Syrophoenician, non-Jewish woman who would not be deterred? Have you yourself followed the Lord Jesus? Have you in your heart of hearts said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe on Christ as my Savior. And are you growing in the grace and in the knowledge, in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ? Let's bow our hearts together before Him. And so, Heavenly Father, while we rejoice in this dedication service, we thank you for these families and the abundance of other children that you've given Graham Church. We ask that we might set an example of faith, that we might be those who don't just stay where we're at in our faith, but we continue to grow in our hope and confidence in Christ. Lord, please grant this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.